Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, "Surely not I. Surely not I. Oh, it couldn't be I who will betray you. Who will betray you?" In the story as told over in Luke's gospel, it goes a little differently. He said to them, "But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." "Surely not I," they said. And he said, and according to Luke's gospel, "Your hand's on the table." And in my mind's eye, I like to see each disciple look down and see their own hand, every one of them, their own hand on the table. "Surely not I, Lord. I will not betray you." As we hear at the end of the day's reading from Mark's gospel, Peter said, "Even if all of the others have deserted you, Lord, I will not desert you." And Jesus' answer was, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will have betrayed me." "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I." In John's gospel, it tells that all of the disciples looked at each other and then they whispered, "Have John ask who it is." "Surely not I," they each said, including Judas. "Surely not I." The message of Holy Week, the whole message of Lent, which is now coming towards its close, the whole message of Lent and of Holy Week is yes. It is you. Yes. It's you. Each of us. Just like each and every one of the disciples betrayed him, ran from him, denied him, except for John, each of us betray Jesus. Well, I thought that was just Judas. I thought it was just Judas who betrayed Jesus. And Judas, you know, all them evil Jews who wanted to kill him. No. The Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to be executed, but it was the Romans who killed him. But it's us, we, who betrayed him. And it's for us, and because of our sins, that he came and died. There's a lot of hubbub, a lot of muttering, a lot of talk now about the Judas Codex, the Gospel of Judas that has just been released. Even though it was discovered back in 1970 in a cave in Egypt, it's just now being released. And if you want to see it, you can go to the National Geographic website and click on the PDFs there. And you can actually look at it either in Coptic or in the English translation. It's an interesting thing to look at. And when I was in seminary and graduate school, I studied textual criticism, which is the art and the science of textual reconstruction, textual repair, textual preservation. I dealt mostly with New Testament manuscripts from the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, and worked especially with papyrus manuscripts and their piecing back together, and the process that you go through to piece a fragmented manuscript back together. But some of the manuscript fragments that we worked with were manuscript fragments that came from Gnostic Christianity, mostly unknown works about theology and about Jesus and about what it means to live a life as a Christian. And I had to learn a lot about what the various early heresies taught. There were two real basic heresies in the church, in the early church, and they exist today. Two extremes. On the one hand, you had Arian Christianity. And Arian Christianity taught that Jesus was a good and wise teacher, a good human being, whom God adopted and then divinized or made divine at his death and resurrection. All right? So he's just like, you know, Gene Harrington, a good and wise man whom God chose to be his son, whom God adopted to be his son, and then elevated him to godhood upon his death and resurrection. That's Arian Christianity. That was one very important, very powerful heresy in the first few centuries of the church. The opposite extreme of that is Gnostic Christianity. While Arian Christianity taught that Jesus was not God, but a human being, and only a human being, until his death and resurrection, Gnostic Christianity taught the exact opposite, that Jesus was God, but not human. Jesus only appeared to be human. He had the outward appearance. The disciples thought that he was human. It's like they believed that he projected into the disciples' minds the illusion of him being human and physical so that they could deal with him. I like to use the illustration from modern science of holography, holograms. Holograms look three-dimensional, but they're just simply a play with lasers and lights. And in a sense, that's how the Gnostics view Jesus. He may have looked physical, he may have looked like he was a human being, but in point of fact, the Gnostics believed he was not. He was just God, he was not man. And since he was just God and not man, he couldn't die. His death, his crucifixion, his betrayal were all illusions, were all part of an act, part of a show. They weren't real. His death on the cross wasn't real. Hence, there was no atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. That wasn't real. There was no resurrection from the dead, because if you had never died, you couldn't be raised. Instead, the Gnostics interpreted the act, the story, the events of Jesus' life and Jesus' so-called betrayal and Jesus' so-called death and Jesus' so-called resurrection in other metaphorical ways, speaking about eternal life and speaking about the evilness of the human body and speaking about the evilness of the God of the Jews and speaking about the importance of shedding this physical body and becoming a spirit just like Jesus and entering into heaven. The Gnostic interpretation of Christianity, hence, denies the cross, denies his death, and denies his resurrection. And this Gospel of Judas, this Judas Codex, and codex just means book, this Gospel of Judas comes from that community. Comes from that group of Christians. The Gospel of Judas claims that Jesus had to convince Judas to betray him. That Judas didn't want to, that he was a good friend of Jesus, that he loved Jesus and didn't see any reason for Jesus dying, in many respects, kind of like the other disciples who couldn't possibly imagine Jesus having to die. But Judas understood Jesus' real nature as being God and not human, and hence he couldn't see any reason for this act, this fantasy, this sham of a death. But Jesus had to convince him to betray him. And finally Judas did. And in this story, because Judas didn't want to betray him, because that wasn't a real possibility and what happened there was simply a fiction and a sham, what we have in this Gospel of Judas is a denial of the very core of the Christian faith, that we, each and every one of us, betrayed Jesus too. As I say, and I've said many times, often the disciples are sort of empty shoes into which we can stand when we read the Gospels. Peter in his impetuous foot-in-mouth syndrome. Thomas in his doubting. Always thinking that Jesus was going to die, or that simply it could not possibly be that Jesus would survive this or that event. And in Judas we have the empty sandals for us to stand in betraying Jesus with our sins. And not just any old sins. I mean, Peter is an example of the fear of being identified as a Christian, the fear of the oppression that the early church and even we today face. Judas is the empty sandals for us when we think we know better than Jesus. You see, the church, the scholars in the church in the early year, and the scholars have uncovered this in the writings of Christians from the first three centuries, the church in the early years believed that Judas didn't betray Jesus out of anger. Judas initially began to betray Jesus because Judas felt that Jesus wasn't doing his job as Messiah. Messiahs don't die. Messiahs are victorious. Messiahs destroy the powers and forces of darkness. Messiahs lead armies. Messiahs establish kingdoms. Messiahs establish right worship. They don't die. They don't suffer. They don't speak about the last shall be first and the first shall be last. They don't say, blessed are the meek, for the meek will inherit the earth. They don't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. They don't say things like that. They say, take up your sword and defeat the occupation, the evil occupation of evil, of the Roman Empire in this world. That's what messiahs do. And so Judas decided he was going to force Jesus' hand. If I betray him, it will force him to lead the insurrection. And in so doing, he played right into Satan's hands. That's what it means when it says Satan moved into him. It wasn't Jesus begging and pleading with Judas, oh, please betray me, so the act, the sham, the fiction can be fulfilled. No. It was Jesus knowing that Judas would, and Judas doing what he thought was best. Likewise, we often sin. And Jesus knows it when we do it and before we do it. We often sin by thinking we know what's best. We certainly know what's best. After all, we live this life. I live my life. I know what's going on in my life. I know how hard it is to live as a good Christian and be an example for other people. I work hard at this Christian stuff, and so I know what's best. Now, we don't actually come out and be that bold, but if you examine what you do and why you do it, and if you're honest with yourself, that will be true. You will admit that. Think about why you come to church or don't come to church. Do you come for God's reasons? Do you not come for your own reasons? Yet knowing in your heart of hearts that you should come always for God's reasons? Is it I? The disciples asked. Surely not I. The hand of him who will betray me is on the table. And all of our hands are on the table. Is it I? Surely not I. You have said so. You have said so. Yes. It's you. Yes. It's me. Oh, but we sing, oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus loved Judas. So much that he stretched out his arms on the cross and died for him. Yes, oh, how he loves you. Yes, oh, how he loves me. Yes, oh, how he loves you and me. He died for us. Don't let this hubbub and this muttering and all of this excitement about this Judas gospel affect you. Go online and read it. Watch the TV show about it. Be aware of what's going on and what's been discovered. You see, up until about now, for the last 50 or so years, the favorite darling child Gnostic book has been the Gospel of Thomas. And the Gospel of Thomas supposedly is Thomas's version of the teachings of Jesus. And it was simply teaching, 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 teaching. Jesus said this, Jesus said this, Jesus said this, Jesus said this. But all of it, and some of it sounds like stuff from the Gospels, but all of it has this interesting Gnostic interpretation. My favorite is the one where it says, towards the end, the disciples are asking them about Mary Magdalene, and can Mary Magdalene enter into heaven with them? And Jesus says, yes, Mary Magdalene can enter into heaven, but first she must be transformed into a man, because only males are spiritual. Now, women, don't you shoot darts at me. I don't believe that. That's Gnosticism. That's Gnosticism. That's not, however, politically correct. And so for a long time, there have been lots of liberal scholars who, you know, they hate Christianity. They hate mainline Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant Christianity and the proclamation of the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so they've chosen Gnosticism as their favorite. Oh, if only Christianity could have been like Gnosticism. If only it had been the Gnostic Christians who had won the theological debates. If only it had been Gnostic Christians who had been the group that the emperor turned to, Constantine turned to for support and eventually elevated as the church and the religion of the Roman Empire. If only it had been the Gnostics, we wouldn't have had this evil Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant Christianity that we have today. This Christianity about death and resurrection. We'd have had this spiritual, Gnostic, woo-woo-woo Christianity that has no real meaning for life. They really wanted to support Gnostic Christianity, but the Gnostics believed some really weird things about women and others. And so now they've got the Gospel of Judas. Oh, goody. The Gospel of Judas undercuts the whole doctrinal standard of the death and resurrection of Jesus by claiming that Jesus had to convince Judas to betray him. Jesus doesn't have to convince us to betray him. We do it in our own sinful natures, friends. And we betray him with every single sin, every single day, sometimes every single minute of our lives. The season of Lent and Holy Week in particular is about recognizing. We can't beat on the Jews for having turned Jesus over to be crucified. We really can't beat on the Romans for having executed him. We really only have ourselves to blame for the death of Jesus. Surely not I, we ask. And Jesus' answer to us is, yes, it's you. Remember that as we move through Holy Week. Remember this as we come here on Maundy Thursday to experience Holy Communion and foot washing. Remember that when we have the service of the nails and you are given a piece of paper and invited to write a sin on it and given a nail and the hammer and invited to nail it onto the cross. And then remember that as we take it outside and we burn it and that smoke rises to heaven. Our sins, the sins for which Jesus died, the sins that we have committed, the betrayals and desertions that we have committed have been turned over to Christ Jesus and wiped away. Experience this Holy Week the reality that this cross, The cross that Jesus died on is the cross. The cross from which the grace of God is poured out to a fallen, sinful world. Give thanks and praise to God. And then when we reach Easter morning, when we celebrate Resurrection Day and stand and sing, Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah, we can really know it and really mean it. Is it I? Surely not I. Yes, it's you.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.